So Esau took all his animals and all his goods which he had gained in the land of Canaan, and he went to a country away from the presence of his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together, and the land where they were strangers could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau dwelt in Mount Seir, and Esau is Edom. It's very interesting if you want to take the time to study out Esau, the family of Esau. What's interesting there is in verses, for example, 15 to 30, it talks about the chiefs of Edom. And it lists all their name. And then verses 31 through 39, it talks about the kings of Edom and so forth. So you have a royalty now that's coming into play in biblical history, if you will. And then in verse 31, it says, now these were the kings, and I'm not going to list them all. These were the kings who reigned in the land of Edom. Now watch this. Before any king reigned over the children of Israel. You know, it was God's desire for them to be ruled by their Father in heaven, for Israel to be ruled that way. Amen. Later on, when we start getting into the historical books and so forth, we're going to learn that they told the Lord, said, we want a king like the other nations have to rule over us. Of course, that was against God's perfect will, but he did allow that to happen. In verse 43, it says, Esau was then the father of the Edomites. Again, I encourage you to read through there. You can do a wonderful study, all of the names and so forth, but it's just giving us a contrast of the history of Esau with the history of Jacob. And they're separated now. And now Jacob and them are in the promised land, and we enter the last major section here in chapter 37 of Genesis. And it is a wonderful, wonderful study. Matter of fact, the incredible life of Joseph from the pit to the palace, one of my favorites. These chapters, there's more chapters devoted to Joseph than anyone else in Genesis. Matter of fact, 25% or one quarter of the book of Genesis is given over to this one man. From now on, from 37 till chapter 50, it's going to be about the life of Joseph and his brothers. And so if God gave that many chapters, it would do us well to really learn about this man called Joseph, because there's no record anywhere in these chapters that we're getting ready to cover through chapter 50 of God ever speaking to him audibly, never appearing to him like he did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And matter of fact, the only connection we see that God has with him is with that of dreams. And so what's so wonderful about Joseph, this great man, actually he's a teenager when we start tonight, 17 years old. What's wonderful is there is not anywhere in Genesis that records anything, an evil report is not given to him. He is a godly young man. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind. He's a good man. And he grew up in a family that was twisted. His half-brothers, as we already know, they hated him. They despised him. And we're going to learn about that all tonight. So let's begin in Genesis 37, verse 1, where it says, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father, meaning his father Isaac, was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, loved one, there was no chiefs, there were no kings, there were no worldly greatness. Remember what Esau said when he met Jacob? Jacob was limping there when they finally met after all those years, 20 years. Esau said, what do you mean by all these gifts? He said, I have enough. And then Jacob looked at him and said, please take all these, for I have enough. And remember the study? In other words, when Esau said, I have enough, he was meaning worldly possessions. But Jacob, when he said, I have enough, he was saying, I have all things. I have everything because God is my God. Amen? And we have everything tonight. So there were no kings there. There were no worldly greatness, none of those things. And so the land that God promised that would finally become a permanent possession to Abraham's family, we're now, Jacob is the third generation, and they still do not possess the land. Matter of fact, it says what? They're a stranger there. So they're an alien. They're just passing through, if you will. And so here, verse 2, now this is the history of Jacob. And Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, his half-brothers, okay? And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. Remember, now Bilhah was Rachel's maid, and Dan and Naphtali, I believe, were the children. And then it says, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah. Now that was Leah's maid. That would be Gad and Asher. And so it says, those were his father's wives. And Joseph, look what he did. He brought a bad report of them, meaning his brothers, to his father. So here, can you imagine living in a blended family like that? I mean, we have what we call blended families today. But I mean, think of all the different moms and all the different brothers. I mean, I think the brothers probably got confused who they belonged to after a while. And so Joseph, the 11th son of Jacob, Benjamin, remember his brother from Rachel being the 12th born. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says he brought him a bad report, or the King James says an evil report. And you know, if you happen to maybe own your Bible, which is a Bible study Bible, and you know, you have to be careful of the commentary written about the scriptures in anything. Amen? I mean, you have to be a Berean. You always want to check it out. And if you own a commentary, you might just read it as, well, whatever this scholar said is true. And a lot of scholars say here, this evil report, that, you know, that Joseph was a spoiled little brat, that he was a little tattletale. May I tell you, that doesn't even exist in the life of Joseph. This evil report, or this bad report that he was bringing here, was simply a truth to his father. And the word bad report literally refers to something that has already been broadcasted all through the land. Now, you know, we know his brothers, they were kind of in trouble a lot. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, like, you know, wiping out all the males in Shechem. I mean, that's a pretty big step, okay? So, I mean, you wouldn't want to put anything past these guys. So that bad report wasn't from a tattletale. It was from a godly 17-year-old boy. And it says, and now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. So, you know, that wonderful robe of many colors there, he certainly stood out. And, you know, we don't really know a whole lot about that robe. It probably was meant that he was in authority, but we're not really for sure. But I do know one thing we are sure of, is that Jacob was now repeating the sin of his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, about having favorites. And so what he's doing here is that he's loving Joseph more than all of the other children because Joseph was his favorite. And he must have forgotten what it cost him. Remember, because when he had to leave home because of the deception and because of favoritism on Isaac and Rebekah's part, he never saw his mother alive again. He went there to be with Uncle Laban. So it says, and when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So that's the kind of life and home life that Joseph had. And you know what? It wasn't even Joseph's fault. It was Jacob's fault. You know, it's a terrible thing to exalt one of your kiddos over another one of your kids. Amen? We need to always love our children equally. And boy, he was just so hated. And you know, the Lord, he was hated. And so we look at this and it says, and now Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers, and look what it says, and they hated him even more. This kid didn't have a chance, did he? And so he said to them, now please, please hear this dream which I've dreamed. There we were, all of us, another, there we were, brothers. He's telling this dream, this story. He says, binding sheaves in the field. And then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And so here comes those wonderful words again. So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now listen, there is no doubt that the dreams of Joseph came from God. Amen? Not a doubt about it. And the future, think about it now, the future of the children of Israel, the future of the known world at that time, is bound up in a little boy who is 17 years old, who is hated by his brethren. And matter of fact, as we get through the story, you know, 20 plus years later, his brothers, do they bow down to him? Yes, they do. They certainly do. So that dream is going to come to pass. And then he dreams still another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars, that would be the father, the mother, and the 11 brothers, it says, they bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But look what happened with Jacob. But his father kept the matter in mind. The sun and moon and the stars, that's taken from Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? Where the Bible says that the greater light was to rule today and the lesser light was to rule tonight. So the sun, moon, and stars are symbols of rulership, and that's what they were talking about here. And then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Shechem, to me, is a terrible place. It's a place of sin. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of sorrow. And it's just like the world that Jesus came in when he was born. You know, we live in a rough world, and nothing has changed really from the time of Joseph. Not anything. Men's hearts are just as wicked now, they're more wicked now, aren't they? You know, we see what's happening today. But Shechem, remember what happened at Shechem? It was a place where Dinah was raped, you know, Jacob's only daughter. It was a place where Dinah's brother went out and they made a deal with the men of Shechem. And after they were circumcised, they waited 3 days until they were good and sore. And what did they do? They came through the camp and they killed every male. They took the women and children captive. Then they plundered every house and took all of the booty back to camp with them. So here they are in Shechem, and it's a wicked, wicked place. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. And then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. So Hebron, remember, means fellowship. Shechem means shoulder, okay? And he says, now a certain man found him, in other words, found Joseph, and there he was. What was Joseph doing? He was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, well, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers. You cannot help reading about the life of Joseph and see that it appears so to me that he's a type of our Lord. Amen. It says he went after his brothers. Isn't that what Jesus came to do? It says in Luke 19:10 that Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. Aren't you glad that he found you? Aren't you glad that he's here tonight with you? Aren't you glad that he's removing the deception from the church and that we're starting to see more clearly and that we're not going to let the world determine our moral values, that we're detoxing ourselves from the world, that we're going to walk humbly before our Lord, we're going to walk with a love in our heart for him, and we're going to be very careful in everything that we do because we're going to seek him first in everything that we do. Boy, it's a time right now to seek the Lord, not making a move, and I don't want to get off track, but not making a move until he says to. God's timing is perfect. And I tell you, the best thing to do is wait upon the Lord. Wait for him. And then when you get the green light, then go. And then you can go with all of your might. You can go in his strength. Amen? Amen. So be wise as a serpent. Be gentle as a dove. Be a person, a man or woman who discerns the time that you're living in. Be wise in all that you do. Ask the Lord every day for that wisdom. Jesus came just like Joseph. He's looking for his brothers. I'm so glad that God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. I'm so glad that the Lord loves us, and even when he was walking beside, remember there, his disciples, and it says, come, he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men in Mark 1:17. He's always calling all of us. He's calling us tonight to do great and mighty things. All we have to do is seek Him. That's all we have to do is follow Him. And when you do that, you're going to find out the mighty things that God has for us. And so we look at this tonight, and this 17-year-old boy out in the middle of the field, he's wandering around, and now he's being guided by a nameless man. We don't even know who he was at all. And he had no idea, this nameless man, that he was talking. This 17-year-old boy was getting ready in a few years, 13 years, as a matter of fact, to be one of the greatest rulers in all of the world. Amen? Second in command to Pharaoh. He had no idea. And you know what? He was pointing him in a direction that he didn't know that could cost him his life. So 13 years of training are awaiting Joseph here. Training by God, I should say. And then in verse 18, it says, "Now when they," meaning his brothers, "when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them," look what they did. They plotted, or they conspired against him to kill him. And then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer," or literally this master of dreams, "oh, here he comes." And so they plotted, just like they plotted to kill the men of Shechem, they're plotting now to kill their own brother, their own little 17-year-old brother. Matter of fact, this is the same, just like they did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember how the religious rulers of the day, they plotted how they might kill him and how they might destroy him. Isn't that amazing? And I look at this and I say, oh God, this is so horrible. He says, "Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit." And we'll just say, well, some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You know, the comparison with our Lord is just obvious here, isn't it? Remember what the rulers and the Pharisees and when they went before Pilate and all of that about Jesus after he died? He said, you know, this deceiver, meaning our Lord, they were calling him a deceiver, said, you know, he said in 3 days he was going to rise from the dead. Let's go after that tomb, and we want to have permission. I want you to make it as sure as you can. We want guards and put your seal upon it and everything just to make sure that this doesn't happen, you know. And I'm going, hello. Remember what Pilate said? He said, go. Make it as sure as you can. Interesting. Nothing could hold back the Son of God. Amen? No, he rose from the dead just like he said. You know, that old sermon, you know. It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. You know what I mean? And thank God he did. He rose from the dead. And it says, but Reuben there in verse 21, Reuben, remember, the firstborn, he heard it. And he delivered Joseph out of their hands and said, oh, listen, let us not kill him. It's nice to know that Reuben's heart's just not totally filled with evil. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit. Interesting. Which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him. And he tells us why. That he might deliver them out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So, you know, Reuben was really, I believe, here trying to get Joseph back to his dad, and which is a wonderful comment about him. But had Reuben not done this, there's not a doubt that Joseph would have been murdered here. And so it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. That's just like they stripped off the garment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they took him and they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty and there was no water in it. They left him there, in other words, to die of hunger and thirst. And they sat down to eat a meal. Now listen, is that cold-hearted or what? They throw their half-brother Joseph, Jacob's son that he loves dearly. They threw him into the pit, and you know, they sit down and they start eating. And you know what? The world hasn't improved, has it? You know, I'm not one to read a lot in the newspaper. There are certain things that I always read, but I don't certainly read all of it. But I happened to read this morning about that, and I don't even know his name, nor do I care to know his name. But I read about this man who murdered this 61-year-old woman. And I was so shocked at what I heard. How when he killed her, he shot her in the head. And he did so because he did not like her accent. She spoke with a funny accent, and he was going to steal her mother's jewelry. And she said, please don't take my mother's jewelry, and please don't kill me. And he said, go see your mother, meaning she was dead, and he killed her. And I think about the people that are in the world today. And you know something? When you come into the church after so many years, you know, you become sheltered. Do you understand? I normally just deal with Christians, which that's pretty bad, but but you start thinking of the vile things in this life, and how could a person do that to another person? How could anyone take their brother and throw him in a pit and sit down and say, let's have lunch, boys. And he's going to stay there. He's going to die there. And that's the way it's going to happen. So Joseph, 17 years old, they threw him into the pit. Now listen to me. When they threw him into the pit, they didn't know that they were literally throwing him right into the hands of Almighty God. Amen? That's exactly what was happening. We need to learn from this tonight. He was in the pit. Why? He was in training for reigning. And you know what? We're reigning in this life now, aren't we? The Romans 5:17, reigning in this life through one Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it says, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted up their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. Remember, Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar. So the Ishmaelites were coming from Gilead with their camels and bearing spices and balm and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, well, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Now look what he says. He says, come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. You know, hello. And his brothers listened. Judah, his name means praise, remember? And he was the fourth son of, was it, I think Leah. I can't remember, but I believe that's who it was. And Leah, remember, was Rachel's sister. So Judah here, he had this idea. And you know what's amazing? He had no idea that in 30 years, he was going to stand before his unrecognizable brother who was second command to Egypt, Joseph. And he was going to bow down before him. And he was going to be begging him to say, take me, because I can't leave my brother Benjamin. I can't take him here. So the lot of things that were going, and Judah probably had no idea that out of him, out of his tribe, would come the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have the Ishmaelites, and then look at verse 28. Then Midianites. Now, remember, the Midianites were descendants of Abraham by Keturah. Remember when Sarah died? He married again. He married a woman named Keturah. So you have these descendants, the Midianites, the Ishmaelites were all, in a sense, they were related. And it says, they passed by these traders, and so the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. 20 shekels of silver. Does that sound familiar? How they sold our Lord? Judas did for what? 30 pieces of silver? So the Midianites and the Ishmaelites, there's not a problem here in Scripture. Listen, they were related. And if they were related, they probably were working together, you know, in the business together. So imagine being 17 years old. Imagine living in a home where you love the Lord, or Jacob loves the Lord at least, and Joseph loves the Lord, and now all of a sudden he's taken into slavery. You don't hear a word from Joseph. But there is, in our text, we don't hear a cry for help or anything, but it says over in Genesis 42:21 about this. When the brothers got together, they were standing before Joseph, second in command of Pharaoh, and he was only speaking Egyptian to them. He wasn't speaking Hebrew, so they didn't know that it was Joseph. And they started talking in the Hebrew language, and the brothers said one to another, we're truly guilty of concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. In other words, when they tossed him into the pit. So Joseph did. He pleaded with his brothers. He said, please, don't do this to me. Don't sell me into slavery. And then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, and they killed a kid of the goats, and they dipped the tunic in the blood, And then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" So Jacob, deceived one more time, and now he's being deceived by his own brothers. Do you remember how Jacob deceived his father? Wasn't it from a goat? Remember how they put the skin of a goat upon him and used that for deception? Isn't it amazing how things come back to haunt you? You know, the things that sometimes that we sow in this life, we definitely reap. And that's exactly what was happening here. And he recognized it and said, "Oh, it's my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. And without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." And thus his father wept for him. And now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. So it backfired on the brothers, didn't it? See, they thought if they could get rid of Joseph, the one that Jacob, their father, loved so much, maybe that he would start loving them, but it didn't work out that way at all. Now, I want to make some application tonight before we leave. You know, I love Joseph. I love this guy so much. And you know what? There were so many things against him as a teenager. I mean, 17 years old. And, you know, I think about him. Number one, his mother is dead. Rachel's gone. And Jacob, of course, was right by her side when she died. So he's 17. His mother is gone. He lives with all of these brothers that are older than him. The only brother that's younger is Benjamin, which is his full-blood brother. And every brother hates him. They want absolutely nothing to do with him. He is envied by them. He's hated with them. They probably, Scripture is silent, but you know that they mocked him constantly. They made fun of him and everything that he did. They want him dead. Can you imagine living with brothers who want you dead? They want you dead so much they threw you in a pit to leave you. They didn't care if you starved to death or died of thirst, long as you died. And when that wasn't good enough, they said, "You know what? Let's just sell him." And they sold him into slavery. He was unloved. But here's what I like about Joseph, and this is actually premature because we haven't gone through all the chapters, but I want to define it now. What I love about Joseph is that Joseph would not let the world, he would not let his family, he would not let people define him. And that is so vital. I'm going to ask you a question. Now listen, Joseph could have used all of these excuses to walk away from God, couldn't he? Come on. You know, when my mama died, and you know, now I'm a slave, and I'm away from my family, and I'm in a land full of idols and false gods and all of that. He could have said, "You know what, God, why did you do this to me?" Well, he could have found all these circumstances and said, "You know what, I'm just through. I don't understand it anymore." You know, Scripture frequently sums up a man's life in a single sentence. Look at just Genesis 39:2 with me for a moment. Genesis 39:2. I'll just look at verse 1. It says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Now look at verse 2. This is a single sentence that sums up the life of a 17-year-old boy for the rest of his life. Watch this. It says, "The Lord was with Joseph." Say that with me. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a what? Successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now listen, the Lord was with Joseph when? When he left his father's house to go seek his brothers, amen? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him when he was thrown into the pit. The Lord was with him when he was sold as a slave. The Lord was with him as he looked in his eyes and he was being carried away in a wagon or in chains, and he saw his brothers probably laughing and they grew dim in the distance. God was with him then. And when he was thrown in the prison, later on that we'll learn when he went to work at Potiphar's house, remember Potiphar's wife wanted him to lie with engage in You know what I mean? And so the thing is that even then, it's God was with him. And then when he was put in prison because she lied and said he tried to rape me. And you know, the thing is, Joseph reigned while he was in prison. Amen? No, listen to me. 17 years old, he spent 13 years in prison. Are you listening to me? At the age of 30, that's when they took him out of prison and he shaved and they put on a gold necklace and a change of raiment of clothes and combed his hair real quick. And he met Pharaoh to interpret a dream, which we'll learn later on. And I look at this man's life from the pit to the palace, you know, after 13 years, and he'll be ruler. From the dungeon to the palace, in 5 minutes, he became ruler, second in command over all of Egypt. Incredible story. Now listen, I said all of that to say this. We live in a time, not just the younger generation, and the younger generation is definitely guilty of this, but in any age, they can be guilty of this as well. And that is this: allowing things, allowing circumstances to define who you are. Loved one, listen, Joseph would not allow the circumstances to define him. And that's what I love about him so much. In other words, we'll find out it did not paralyze him. It didn't destroy him. You know, we have people today, you know, if you don't have, come on, I have to have the right kind of car. Well, what is the right kind of car? If it's not a Corvette, it couldn't be right. You know, I mean, I'm teasing, but you know what? Or I have to have the right kind of home. Well, I tell you what, I hope we all have a home. And I hope it's a good home. And I hope it meets all of your needs. Well, what does that mean by living on the right side of town? And all, you know, I've got to have this right kind of education. If I don't, I can't make it. I tell you, it says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a success, and he was 17 years old. We cannot let things or circumstances define who we are. Amen? That is so important. You know what? If the Lord is with you, you're on the road to success. You're on the road to success right now. Now, listen to me. Don't let time define you. 13 years in prison. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Don't let time define who you are. Circumstances that come into your life. Listen, God is with us. God is with me. That is all that I need. Don't put a time limit on God. You know, Joseph, when he gets in the prison, it says that God was with him. God caused divine favor. Whatever he did, he was respected even in prison. Listen, God told Israel in Isaiah 43:2, he says this, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. Well, listen, if God said that for Israel, surely we're in a better covenant, amen? So that belongs to us as well. The Lord tonight, he is here. He is with us. It's so easy to let things define us today. Define us. You know, I received a picture. I have a friend that just got back from India. They want me to go over there. And they sent me a picture while he was there of this little boy in the slums. And he was squatting down on a big rock. He had no clothes on, but he had his garment in his hands pushed upon his face. And he looked to be about 5 years of age. You know, now that's a tough circumstance, isn't it? We see the things that come against us in this life. There has to be a generation that rises up in the church that says, you know what? Circumstances will not define me. They lay me off. They lay me off. God is with me. He's going to make me a success, not man. Do you understand that? See, the Lord really, really is with us tonight, just the same that he was with Joseph. You know, what did Jesus tell the disciples and us as well? After the resurrection in Matthew 28, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He's here with us now. He came with us. He's going to depart with us. And if God is with us, who in the world can be against us? And more than that, if God is with us, loved one, we're going to make it. See, he already knows the next pit you're going to fall into. He already knows the next circumstance that's going to befall you. He already knows. And you know what? Why don't we just be like Joseph? When we fall into our circumstance, we fall into the pits. Let's don't stay in the pits. Let's just be in the hands of God and say, Lord, I know you're here with me, and I know you're going to get me out of this, and I know I'm going to excel in it. Now, this is not trying to be a happy gospel tonight. I'm just telling you that's a fact, and you need to hold on to that. You know, would you permit me to read a scripture that I read often, and I've read it to you, I know, 100 times, but I love this scripture so much. I mean, I love it, and I read it sometimes. I might read it every day, just sitting in my office here, and I'll just get out of my work mode, and I'll go over to my chair, and I'll pull out my Bible, and I just read this to myself, and I let it penetrate my heart. It is one of my all-time favorite scriptures, of which I've quoted to you. It comes from the Amplified Bible. Let me read it to you tonight. It says in Hebrews 13:5 from the Amplified Version, it says, "Be satisfied with your present circumstances." Amen? Be satisfied with them. And then he tells us why. He says, "For he," meaning God himself, "has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support." I love this. I love this scripture. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down, nor relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. So we can take comfort. We can be encouraged and confidently and boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me?" And the church says, amen. Amen. And listen, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. All the promises of God belong to us. Our sins are forgiven. They're tossed into the sea of eternal forgetfulness from God. We are the chosen of God, the elect of God. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We are the church forever triumphant. Don't let the world or circumstances define you. And let me say something else. Don't let your past define who you are now in Christ. You know, I get upset sometimes because people always say, "Well, you know, David the adulterer." Let me ask you a question. How long was David an adulterer? You know, an hour in his life, a week in his life? You understand what I'm getting at? Let's don't let the world define who we are. Man, listen, David, most of his life, nearly all of his life, he was a man after God's own heart. Don't let things in your past rob you and define you. "Well, I used to be that." Well, you used to be, but you're not anymore. "Well, I went through a phase," you know. Okay, you went through a phase, but you're not that anymore. "Well, I used to do," but you don't do it anymore. Don't let the past, don't let people, don't let circumstances define you. You let God define you. You let God tell you who you are in Christ Jesus. Let him define you. And if you'll do that, I promise you, you're going to have good success in everything that you do, knowing that God is with you. And you know something? The only reason that God is with us tonight is not because we have it going for us, okay? Not because we're just, I mean, we are a super, super spiritual people. No, no. Let me tell you why God is with us. Because he promised, and he cannot lie. The Bible says that he will be our guide even unto death. He'll never, ever leave you. You know, and I say that so often, and I sometimes fear that it just goes right over some of our heads. Don't do that. Let it penetrate into your heart, knowing that God is for you. You know the scripture from Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. I'm the Lord who says to you, fear not, I will help you." Do you count on that every day? I'm going to tell you what I do. I count on God helping me every day in my prayers in the middle of the night, when I rise in the morning, in all that I do. I said, "Lord, I know you're helping me. You're helping me in spite of me. You're going to get me through no matter what. Even if it takes 13 years, you're going to get me through." What God has said about us is going to happen. It will happen. You can put it in the bank. Amen? So we're not going to be a people defined by our circumstances and defined by the world or defined by others. We're going to be like Joseph. We're just going to simply trust the Lord. All of us in this chapel tonight, we're in training for reigning. And let's start reigning. Amen?